In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory.
Last Sunday, we took a moment to reflect on the experience that Mary had at the Annunciation, and then the time that she spent with Elizabeth, and her period of waiting for the birth of Christ. This morning, I'd like for us to take a moment and to reflect upon the experience of Joseph the betrothed. Joseph, as we know from the church's tradition, from the writing, the Proto-Evangelion, that he was an elderly man who was a widower. He had already been married. He had already had children. In fact, when we find in the scriptures the reference to the brothers or the siblings of Christ, it is with reference to the children of Joseph. And one of these details in the scriptures that can oftentimes be lost if we are somewhat disconnected from the tradition of the church, is that when, such as in our gospel at Orthros this morning, we hear mention of Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, that is actually Mary the Theotokos that is being spoken of, not because they are her children by birth, but because they were legally her children by betrothal. Joseph was betrothed to Mary after she was aged out of the role of being a virgin in the temple as a young girl. And in being betrothed to him, she received all the legal rights and status that she would have received as being married to him. And we find multiple times that she is referred to as the betrothed of Joseph and not as the wife of Joseph. She had the rights that he had. She had the legal standing that he had. She had the protection that he had in the Jewish culture of the time. But they did not in any way take that betrothal as being anything other than that legal protection. She remained and intended to be a virgin of the temple as she had been before she had aged out of that. And it was for that reason that she was betrothed to him, that he might protect her and give her legal status while she remained a virgin dedicated to the temple, which is why Joseph was perplexed and hurt and confused and perhaps offended by the fact that Mary was found to be with child. And we find in the scriptures the dilemma that Joseph finds himself in. It is Matthew who particularly highlights the experience of Joseph, and I think this is important. If you remember a few Sundays back, we spoke about Matthew. We spoke about the themes in his gospel. He is the one who says through Christ, it is Christ speaking through him, I should say, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And at the very beginning of the gospels, when we have Matthew's account of the incarnation, we find him giving to Joseph the same desire of mercy that God himself has. Because the scriptures tell us that Joseph desired not to cast her away in a public manner, but to put her away secretly. He desired mercy, even as he desired to be faithful to the law of God. And that was a great dilemma for him. One can imagine what it would be like to say, I have spent my life being faithful to the law, being faithful to what God has given to Moses. He was effectively without blame before the law. And here he found himself toward the end of his life, having already raised a family and all those things that we consider to be the achievements of life and whatnot, here he finds himself, instead of going into a time of stability, he finds himself betrothed to a young girl who is with child out of wedlock, that is outside of the law, and yet he finds himself desiring to be merciful. And he is troubled by this until he has the vision in a dream from the angel that reveals to him the truth about who this child is and how this child was conceived. And in the face of his false reasoning, without any blame on him, but merely by the reasoning that nature would call for in this situation, in the face of the false reasoning, he was given peace by the angel through an unreasonable answer. And that is so oftentimes the case for us. So oftentimes, the reasonable answer, the reasonable reaction to the circumstances of our life is not the godly one. It is not the answer or the action that God would have us take. He may demand of us what to our natural eyes and our natural mind and reasoning appears to be an unreasonable answer, an unreasonable response to the questions, the dilemmas, the encounters, the obstacles of our life. Life is not a question to be answered when we stand before God. It is something to be lived. And we find that in Joseph. Joseph had a question, but I can guarantee you that he brought that question to God in prayer. And he sought a way to live out the dilemma that he experienced. He did not step away from his life in order to find an answer so that he could proceed with his life according to his terms. He dwelt within the midst of his life and he lived the dilemma. He lived it through prayer. I can imagine he lived it through fasting because he was faithful to the Jewish tradition, to the law. He lived it faithful to the law, but faithful to a higher law, that of mercy as well. When we look at the icon of the Nativity, we see Joseph down in the far corner, and he's having a conversation with someone. There are a few things that are worth noting in this icon. First of all, unlike many Western images of the Nativity, he is separate from what is going on in the cave with Mary and the child. And the reason for that is that iconographically it is being represented that he is not the father of this child. Now that is true theologically, but is true for what we're speaking about today as well, because he is separate from what is going on in there. The Protoevangelium says that after the birth giving of Christ, he stepped out of the cave and he went and he prayed because he was still even at that moment struggling. Just because he had a dream does not mean that he immediately, like that, was at peace about everything. He struggled still with it, according to the tradition of the church. And he stepped out, and he did, in fact, get encountered by Satan in the guise of an old shepherd, of an old man, who continued to try to draw him into doubt and unbelief. And we could imagine, because he was a prayerful man, he had to be. He is the one to whom God entrusted his own mother. So what does that say about this man, Joseph? We can imagine him, if not saying the Jesus prayer as we might now, having said, God of David, have mercy on me. God of David, have mercy on me. Because we find that to be a prayer in the Jewish tradition, and it's translated later in the Gospels with the accounts of men coming to Christ where they say, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then that is translated for us in our own experience, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. We can imagine Joseph there in this dilemma, living through the experience that he is having through prayer. And in the icon, something that is oftentimes noted is that Mary, though she is separate because she is there with the Christ child, we know so many times in the scriptures it says that she would take the experiences that they had into her heart and she would keep them there and ponder them. And I would imagine that here too, she is pondering the experience that they have as a family. There she is with the Christ child in the cave, and she knows with certainty what is occurring because she experienced not only the actual visitation of the archangel, but the experience of the conception itself by the Holy Spirit. She experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the birthing of new life, the conceiving of new life within her at that moment. But she is almost always in Orthodox icons depicted looking not only at Christ, but in a direct line through to Joseph. She is considering, contemplating prayerfully the experience that Joseph is going through. And why is that? Why is it that so many of our icons depict that? It is because Joseph is not just a uniquely individual person. He's not just himself, at least not in the icons, not in the gospel. Not in terms of our theology. He represents all of humanity. Because we all struggle to receive what seems to be unrational from God as being truth, as being life, as being sane, as being whole, as being the purpose for our lives. We all struggle with that dilemma. And we do so in a variety of different ways. We all have our own ways of approaching that. Our own questions that we ask of God and of ourselves and of our life. The own demands that we might ask. All these sorts of things. But he represents all of us in this. And Mary looks at him through the Christ child, and that is how she sees him. She sees him in the light of the child that has just been born and the truth that she knows. And she is effectively praying, as the mother of all humanity, the restoration of Eve, the second Eve, the mother of all, she is praying on behalf of all of us as she prays for Joseph. She is praying that the dilemma that we have might be illumined by the light of Christ. And in fact, that is what Christ's incarnation is about. To come into the darkness of the dilemma of our sin, of our enmity before God, of our own death. The fact that our life is in vain when it is far from God. And to bring into the midst of that vanity life and life abundant, purpose and fulfillment, the accomplishment of the purposes of God. And she looks at Joseph through that light that is given to us by Christ. And she continues to do so, which is why she is in the liturgical life of the church, in the calendar of the church, so tightly connected, not just historically, but liturgically, with the way that we celebrate the Nativity, with the synaxis of the Theotokos following thereafter. She is integral to this, and not only historically, but this day and every day as well. She is our mother. She is the one who represents to us, in fact, the church. And the church is our mother. The church is that place where we are brought into the light of Christ, and we are told it is possible for the dilemmas that we experience to be illumined by His purposes. And Joseph, we know, took up the cross, and it is truly for him a cross after this time of prayer. Because again, he was an older man. He had already lived many of those things that we would say he might have been striving for as a younger man. He was moving into his later years. And what is the next thing that happens? What's the next thing that happens? They have the exodus into Egypt. His life is upended because of the faith that he has. But the faith that he has and the upending of his life proves to be fruitful for them and for all of humanity. And so too for us. Our life is oftentimes upended by the grace of God. There's no way around it. Why is there no way around it? Because our life, as it stands outside of the grace of God, is vain. It is tending toward death. It is moving from the womb to the tomb. It is a negative trajectory, not a positive trajectory. And if that is the case, and then that life is illumined by the life and the light of Christ, it must be overturned. It must be upended. The soil must be turned over so that that new life can be planted into it and it can become fruitful. And then we become ourselves like Joseph, like Mary, and ultimately, by the grace of God, according to the revelation that has been given to us through Christ and through His church, we become like Christ. And that is what it means to be made holy. We say this all of the time. We're always reminding ourselves of this because it is so easy for us to forget it. But at this time of the incarnation of Christ, when we speak and pray and contemplate and sing hymns about the nativity of Christ, we are speaking of the God who desires to be not only in our midst, but in us, and who desires for us to not only be in His midst, in His presence, but to be in Him, to be one, as Christ says in His high priestly prayer. The entirety of Christ's high priesthood is making us one with God. And all the purposes of the church can be summed up as making us one with God. Because He is the God who made Himself in the incarnation one with us. He desires mercy, not sacrifice. And the perfect mercy of God is life, life abundant, life that is like the life of God Himself. That is why we worship Him. That is why we praise Him. That is why we celebrate every year His becoming man. Because we see in that perfect love. And what we worship is perfect love, making us perfect love. May God grant this to us this day and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Forgive me.